2 Corinthians, please, chapter 13. A few weeks back, I was scheduled to preach about three Sundays ago, and the Spirit moved, and we didn't have preaching. And the week before that, I took a little trip down to Englehart to pick up a truck for my son's shop. And I had one of those little, it's not Bible on cassette, it's one of those little gizmos, I don't know what they call them, but anyhow, I listened to it on my truck and the Bible quite a bit, and I had several hours there. I was able to listen to God's Word and just traveling and meditating on the Lord and asking God what to preach and for that Sunday. And the Lord went another direction. But while I was listening, God laid this passage on my heart. And I feel like this is what God wants for this morning. And I want to share God's Word. Just be obedient. And I hope you receive of God's Word. Amen. Amen. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I came. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present. The second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. You say amen to God's words.
Amen.
I want to share mainly from this verse. You may be seated. I want to share from this verse 5. The Lord laid this on my heart when I heard this passage. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates. This whole chapter, or the beginning of this chapter that we have read, Paul is having to deal with the church at Corinth, and they are struggling with him being an apostle of Paul. They're struggling with that. And whether he really be of Christ and whether he is really speaking the words of Christ. And they are struggling with that. Paul has to deal with them. In other places, he writes to them that I come to you not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power. He didn't come with man's wisdom, but he came and he demonstrated God's power to them. And they were struggling with this. They were struggling whether he was really an apostle. And he has to again deal with them. He begins the letter and tells them, this chapter, this part of the letter, he tells them that this is the third time I'm coming to you. He inserts there in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Verse 2, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present. The second time. And being absent now, I'm writing to you, or to them, which hereto have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Paul's letting them know about this problem that they're struggling with, and what's going on. He's letting them know that I've already dealt with you, I've already talked to you about this. And if I have to come again to you and explain this, if I have to come again and talk to you about this, putting it in my own words, I'm not going to have no mercy with you.
Come on.
I'm going to put it on you.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you exactly what it is and what it's all about and what your motives are. I'm going to give it to you.
Yeah.
And he tells them, I'm not going to spare anything with you. He says, you are seeking proof of Christ speaking in me. You're wanting proof. You want some kind of proof that it is Christ that's speaking through me. It is Christ, that it's the Spirit of God in these letters that I'm penning to you. And it's that I'm not some fake, that I'm real. You're wanting some kind of proof of this. He tells them this. He knows what their motives is. He tells them in verse 3, you're seeking proof of Christ speaking in me, which you word is not weak, but it's mighty in you. What he is telling us there in that last half of that verse, or is telling the church of Corinth, what he is telling them there is when he says, which to you word is not weak. He's telling them that I've already given you evidence. I've already given you strong proof that it is Christ speaking through me, that I am an apostle of God, of Christ. Because he tells them that it's speaking to me, which to you word is not weak. What I've already done has been in the demonstration of the power of God. What I've already done is spoke to you under heavy anointing. I've already given you the proof. It's there. Why won't you accept that? What I have done through the Spirit has been strong evidence that I am of God. So he tells them there. He's laying down a case to them. He's putting forward them evidence and telling them. And he says, so your word is not weak, but it's mighty in you. Not that Christ is mighty in you, but what I have been demonstrating through the Spirit has been mighty to you. It's been strong evidence to you that I am of Jesus Christ. I am apostle, and that God has sent me to do this work. It's been mighty to you. The evidence has been strong to you, in other words. Verse 4. He says, but though ye was crucified through weakness, Jesus Christ, again, he's still laying down his case. He tells them, he says, Jesus Christ, he says, but though he was crucified through weakness, what's that mean? That Christ was weak? No, Christ was strong. Christ was never became weak in that sense. But Christ was always strong, even up to the time that he was being crucified. He could have, Christ stated and tells us, I could have at any time called 10,000. I could have called the angels, legions of angels, to come and take me off this cross. Christ was strong. What Christ had to do is he had to humble himself. He had to become weak for them to take his life, because no man takes his life. He laid it down. He had to become like a lamb. He had to become that weak. He had to lay it down. He looked him right in the eye and says, you're not going to take my life. I'll lay it down. And so what Paul is saying here, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. He liveth by the power of God. It was the God who raised him up. That third day, that same Spirit that raised up Christ is going to raise us up one day, church. Amen. It's powerful. Hallelujah. Amen. And he tells us that we also are weak in Him. We are weak in Him. What Paul is telling us here is that doesn't mean that we all have to be spiritually weak. When Christ was hanging on the cross, the people who walked by Him, the people who passed by Him, they shook their head at them. They stole, they mocked Him. Look, He's the Son of God. Why don't He come down from there and save Himself? Look where He claims to be the Son of God. Look where He's at now. He's hanging on the cross in shame. They considered Christ to be weak because they thought they done put Him, they done destroyed Him. They done put Him to death. And they thought Christ was weak. And though in verse 20 says, though He was crucified through weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him. In Christ's time and even in today, those people who came out of that pagan religion, and those people who denied Judaism and all these things and accepted Jesus Christ, they considered Him to be weak. They considered those people to be weak and not strong, just as they are doing today. They think that Christians are people who need a crutch. They just need somebody to help prop them up. And that we're just a bunch of weak people and we can't make it. And that we don't know what to do. We're just, you know, we've got to have this Christ. And they think that we are weak because we depend on Him and that we want to follow Him. Since we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God towards you. They say serving Christ is weak. Becoming a follower of this Messiah is weak. You are weak when you do that. Exactly. But what Paul is telling him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. You think Christ is weak? You just wait one day. You think we're following Christ and we're a bunch of weaklings? You just wait one day. We're going to come back, and we're going to come back on the white horses following our Lord and Savior. And we're going to come and we are going to rule and reign. And I'm telling you, it's not going to be a weak thing then. It's going to be a powerful thing.
Hallelujah.
You think serving Christ is weak? No. We humble ourselves. Christ is not weak. He humbled himself and went to the cross. And Christ is going to come back. And there are going to be so much fear on them, so much power, that they're going to cry out for the rocks to fall on them. That's what Paul says. We live with him by the power of God towards you. It's going to come back and get you. That power is going to come back and get you. You think we're weak. One day, we're going to show you how powerful our Lord and Savior is. Amen? So Paul, he has to give an argument here. They think he's weak. They think he's not a real apostle. They think that he's not speaking of truth. And he has to lay down a case to them and explain to them. And he's trying to tell them, because if they don't get it now, he's already told them, when I come back, I'm not going to spare you. If you don't get a hold of this now in this letter, when I come and see you, I'm really going to put it on you. I'm not going to show any mercy. Today we think, well, that's terrible. We think that's terrible. No, it's not terrible. We're talking about people's souls and eternal hell or heaven.
Right.
We're talking about not just a short time. We're talking about eternity.
Amen.
We are talking about life and death.
Right.
We're talking about light or darkness. We're talking about torment or walking in joy and peace.
Right.
And when you got to get down and you got to tell somebody what it's really about, that's not bad. When you get to your children and they are in danger, you react with seriousness. Amen?
Amen.
If they're fixing to do something that could kill them, you are going to react with all seriousness. You're not going to hold anything back. You're not going to say, okay, and just pat them on the shoulder. You're going to grab a hold of them. You're going to get a hold of them. You're going to pull them away from that fire. You're going to do everything you can to stop them from that danger. So a lot of times we think the preaching of God's Word, sometimes we think it's too hard. No. It's serious business. And Paul's trying to explain to this how serious this is. So he has to go on and stay in his case. And he tells them in verse 5, he tells them, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You now examine yourself whether you be in the faith, and you prove it to yourself. Prove your own self. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. So Paul now is explaining to them, I stated my case, I come with evidence, I've come with proof, I spoke to you with power, I demonstrated with power, I've done all these things. What you need to do now is you need to really examine yourself and see if you are really in this faith. You're doubting me, but I've got all the evidence that I'm right. What you need to do now is examine yourself and see if you're really right. If you're really in this way. So Paul, he shows no mercy here. He lets them know it's time for you to do some examining. It's time for you to do some soul searching. Throughout Scriptures, the Bible talks about us, or God searching us. We find a lot in the Psalms, in different places, where they talk about God, search me. God, you know me. And this, the Scripture goes on and on about God searching us, God revealing things to us. But there is times in God's Word that God tells us, for us to examine ourselves. For us to examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith. There's times that God's Word tells us to do that. I want you to have your Bibles handy. We're going to be looking at some passages. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We use this passage when we are taking communion, the Lord's Supper. And He tells us here in verse 28. Let's go up to verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the Lord and the blood of our Lord. Well, let him examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Notice there, let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not serving the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What Paul is telling them here, when you are taking that Lord's supper or communion, when you are taking that that glass of juice which represents His blood, when you're taking that little piece of bread which represents His body broken, when you are taking of it, it is going in you. You are saying that this has been applied to my life. You're saying that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to my life. You're saying that the beating and the things that was done to His body on that cross has been applied to my life. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm walking in Him. It's in me now. That's what you're saying when you take of it. I know a lot of churches and religion organizations don't take it that serious. And that's one of the reasons Paul's telling us that we need to do this so we will examine ourselves. So we will examine ourselves. So he's telling us when you take it and you've got sin in your life and you're saying that I am of Christ and you're taking of His body and of His blood, but you've got sin in your life, those two things don't mix. Those two things don't go together. And what Paul is saying is what you are actually doing when you're taking it, you're guilty of the blood of Christ. In other words, you're just as guilty as those who nailed Him on the cross. That's what Paul is telling him. And that's why it's important that we examine ourselves. He tells us that if you don't do this, and you don't examine yourself, and you take of this Lord's Supper unworthily, he says what's going to happen is it's going to be, you're going to have damnation to yourself. He tells us in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many sleep. Spiritually. There is no life of God in your life, Spirit of God working in your life. You are spiritually, and also it means physically, there's things that are going to happen to you. It's serious business, church. Verse 31, so he tells us what you need to do also in verse 31. For if you would judge ourselves, if you will take time and judge yourself and make sure that everything is right, make sure everything is good in your life, that you don't have any sin in your life, if you'll judge yourself, he tells us we should not be judged. Or in other words, if you'll judge yourself and make sure you're worthy to take of the Lord's Supper, then judgment won't fall on you. That judgment he talked about there in verse 30, that you'll be damnation and you'll be weak and sick and sleep. If you'll judge yourself and make sure everything's okay, then this judgment won't fall on you. You can take of it. You can rejoice in what God's done for you. You can weep and thank Him for His blood that was shed. Yeah. You can take it in all sincerity and purity. And you don't have to worry about the judgment falling on you. Right. Because you're taking it worthily. So but my point is, it's going to that passage, is you've got to examine yourself. You got to examine that you are worthy to take of it. Again, this is a passage that He tells us that we must examine this. Ourselves. And make sure we are worthy. Paul, and then back in 2 Corinthians, he tells us, you examine yourself. Now notice, he is telling us, in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he is telling that we are to the ones that's going to need to be examined. When you go to the doctor because you are sick, or you have to get a physical, or whatever the problem may be, you don't send somebody else in your place. You go yourself. You're the one that has to show up. You can't go to the doctor. You can't call the doctor up and say, I need to make an appointment. My wife is sick. Okay. What's her name? You tell them. And then you go and you sit in that long waiting room. I say long. You sit there for a long period of time. Amen. Some of you must have never been to a doctor. Amen. You go and you make an appointment. Sometimes I wonder what's the use of the appointments. Because, you know, you still have a lot of time. I know it's not that way in all of them. A lot of times, I haven't been to a doctor much, but the few times I've been, it's pretty aggravating. And only time I've had to go for a physical because I have commercial driver's license, and every 2 years you got to get a physical, and I dread it. I dread it. You sit there for hours. So you're sitting there and you make the appointments, you show up, they finally call your name, and you say, well, you're not so-and-so. I know, I'm coming in her place. They're not going to accept it. You can't go then into that little room that they're going to take you to after you sat for hours in the waiting room. Then they take you into the little room and you sit for another hour. And you can't sit there and the doctor's going to come in and see you. You can't tell the doctor, I'm going to be the one getting checked out instead of my wife. Oh, I thought your wife was sick. No, she is sick, but I'm going to come in her place. He can't check her heart. He can't check her lungs. He can't check all the vitals and the things that the doctors do, draw blood from you. You've got to show up. You've got to be the one. So what I'm pointing out is when Paul tells us to examine ourselves, it's you. It's you that has to be examined. Not your neighbor. Not somebody else. You're the one that the doctor's got to detect the vitals. You're the one that's got to be there. And when you ask God to, or when you're examining yourself before God, you are searching yourself. You're not going in somebody else's place. You can't do that. It's completely impossible. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, but he tells us there in chapter 7 is, before you can examine somebody else, and before you can check somebody else's problem, first you got to get the beam out of your eye. Before you go and you're going to look for a splinter or a piece of shaft, is what the mold talks about. Before you go and look at that in somebody else's eye, first you're going to have to get the beam that's out of your eye. For several reasons. Practically, it's you can't go into somebody's eye and try to find something that's real small and something that's real delicate, the eyeball. I mean, you make one little move and it's over. So you've got to be able to see clearly before you can go and examine that person and see if they will try to search what's in their eye and get it out. You're not going to go in there with a big old knife, a Bowie knife, and say, look, let me see what's in your eyeball. You're not going to do that. It's a delicate thing. You're probably going to get somebody you trust to do it. And you're going to get probably a little cotton Q-tip or something, and you're going to really be careful. Because that's how serious it is. If you're going to do this, first get the mote out of your eye. First get everything cleared up in your life. And then you can correctly examine somebody else's situation. But you can't do that if you got a beam sticking out your eye. It's impossible. You're talking about spiritual things. You must make sure everything's right. When you're going to deal with somebody else spiritually, you have to make sure everything else is right in your life. You say amen. Amen. Yes. God's still here, church. Yes, amen. Amen. God's still here. You are the one that He's telling to be examined. Not somebody else. He's not telling us. Nowhere in God's Word does it tell us for us to examine somebody else. He tells us to examine ourselves, or He tells us for God to examine us. So here Paul's telling us what you need to do is, you've got doubts that I am of God. You need to examine yourself to see if you're really of God. Really see if you got everything okay. Then he tells us back in 2 Corinthians in that verse, he says, examine yourselves. Then he goes and says, whether you be in the faith, whether you're really serving God, or are you still holding on to some of those pagan religions, or are you still holding on to some of those Judaism ways and things, and are not completely accepting God. So examine yourself to see if you are really in the faith. Then he says, prove yourself. Prove it. Examine yourself, then prove your own self. This word examine and this word prove are closely related. The word examine talks about searching yourselves, looking at yourself. The word prove is a little deeper than that. It's talking about here putting it to the test. When he talks about proving yourselves, it means to put it to the test. Prove it. Prove your own self. You're speaking a lot of things. Now prove. Have something to back it up with that you are of God. Prove it. Let there be some evidence there. When he's talking about proving, it's to put it to the test, just like you would prove whether gold or some precious metal is really true. You put it under the fire. You put it in the fire. It heats it up. You make sure, and it takes out all those things that are not really gold. If there's still gold there, then yes, it's gold. But if it just melts it away, then it's not gold. It's putting it under the test and proving that it is of God. And that's what he is telling us here. What we need to do is we really need to examine ourselves, and we really need to put ourselves to the test to see if we are God of God's. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, you'll go over there, chapter 13. Verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gates. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now what is he telling us here? Paul has told us in 1 Corinthians that we need to prove. Put it under the test. Be willing to go outside. Be willing to go and put your spirituality to the test to see if you're really of God's. To put it to the test, you're going to have to get out there. To put it to the test, you're going to have to face the darkness. To put it to the test, you're going to have to face the difficulties. To put it to the test, you're going to have to face the shame. To put it to the test, you're going to have to face the disappointments. To the test, you're going to have to face the mocking, the ridicule. You're going to have to face the people wanting to deny you, wanting to leave you, not wanting to have anything to do with it. To put it to the test, you're going to have to do these things. Christ did it. And that's what Paul is telling us here in Hebrews in this passage. He says, let us go. Or he talks about verse 12. He says, Jesus, that he sanctified the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gates. Christ, when he went, he didn't die in the city of Jerusalem of itself, where it was something pretty and everything was nice. He went out there inside the gate and he took the shame on the cross. We picture and we see little pictures of a hill and three crosses on it, like it's something beautiful. No. Calvary was a terrible thing. That's where the thieves were put to death. That's the shame he bore. They was putting him and mocking him as he was a thief, as he was a criminal. And he's the one that created them. He's the one that raised their dead. He's the one that healed them. And now they have dragged him outside the camp, outside the gate, and he is there now and being put on the cross. It's a terrible sight. Stinks.
Yes.
Nothing pretty about it. It's a place that criminals were put to death regularly. Blood on the ground. They didn't have pressure washers that they went by and they every so often pressure washed the cross and got it ready for the next criminal. No, it was a place of stunk, stinks. It had maggots, flies, all these things. It was terrible. And he did that for us. And what Paul is telling us is Christ was willing to do that. What we need to do is we must be willing also to go outside the camp and suffer reproach.
Amen.
Prove to yourselves that you're of Christ and be willing to go out there and have some shame. Be willing to suffer for His name's sake. Be willing to be mocked as Christ was. Be willing to be crucified and die to yourself. Amen. That Christ can live in you.
Yeah.
It was a place of suffering, church.
Yeah.
Several years ago, before I moved up here, but so it had been at least 20 years ago, 19, 20 years ago, I did a study. Just for myself and some reading. I did some study on the cross and Calvary. Their forms of crucifixion. It was a place of torture. It was a torturous death, church. It wasn't a quick death. It was a long, a lot of times it took days for that person to die. Christ, before He got to the cross, He went to the whipping post. They took His body and they beat it to a pulp before He even went to the cross. That's not usually what takes place with the criminals. They drag them out of the jail cell and they drag them out of the dungeon. They take them right up there and they are not beaten first. Christ's body physically was already going down physically because of the beating he took. That's why he was not able to carry his cross up to the hill. He was physically weak. But that wasn't a normal procedure in crucifixion. Pilate did that, hoping that the people would see Christ. He did it for political reasons. He thought, if I beat this man, that they'll see how bad he looks and feel sorry for him and they'll let him go. But they didn't do that. It backfired on Pilate. So he had to send them up and be crucified. But that's not normal procedures in the crucifixion. The cross that they carried was not a complete cross as we look at the cross. The cross they carried on their back was just the beam that went across their back, and they had to carry that up. The upright places, the post, was already in the ground on the hill. And what it was is it was a post, and on the end of that post, it was sharpened like a pencil, cone shaped. And then the cross piece that they bore on their back, it was shaped just like a cone, hollowed out though. And what they would do is they would lay that person on the ground, they would drive the stakes into their hands, and then they had two other posts where they could hoist the prisoner up and then drop him down on that pointed shape of the uprights and that hole that's on the cross piece. They would drop that right down on the point. So now he is sitting there with that cross piece. It's hollowed out. It's sitting right down that point. And it forms a cross or a T. Imagine when they drop you down and nothing's holding you but nails in your hands. And they drop them down on that. A lot of people say that, well, he was not just nailed, but he was also tied on the cross. And my reading of it, I lost all my notes and when I had the fire in my office, but I still remember quite a bit of it. They never, that was one thing they did. A lot of times they would tie them to the cross. But they never tied and nailed at the same time. They did one or the other. They either nailed them to the cross or they tied them to the cross. Now we know, according to Scriptures, Christ was nailed to the cross. But because Christ was beaten first, and because God only let Christ suffer for so long. His body only takes so much. He done been beaten, so his back was opened up. And now he's on the cross. But in a normal situation where they didn't beat the person first, that criminal would hang on the cross for days.
Yeah.
Slow death. Slow death. Torturous death. And Christ did that for us, church.
Right.
He took that shame that we could have eternal life. Church, for us. Christ died for us. So Paul is telling us is what we need to do and examine ourselves. You need to prove it. Be willing to go. He says in that verse 13, let us go forth, therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. What was the reproach that he was writing to in Hebrews here? To the Jewish Christians, the reproach was back up. When he talked to in verse 12, he says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp. What was the camp to the Jewish people? To the Jewish Christians? The camp represented the Judaism. They had to leave that. That was a reproach. Because when they left that and became Christians, became followers of Christ, their family forsook them. Their family had nothing to do with them. That was a reproach that they had to bear. Their family wanted nothing to do with them. What's ours? He tells us, let us go therefore unto Him without the camp. What's the camp represent to us? For us, it represents the world with its sinful pleasures and ungodly values and our temporal goals or our things that we want to do. We have to be willing, church, to deny all that. And the reproach is going to come when we deny all that. We have to be willing to do that. They're not going to like you. They're not going to pat you on the back. They're going to look at you funny. Why'd you give this up? Why'd you do this? You could have had this. Why'd you do that for? You could have had this house. You could have had this car. You could have had this job. We've all made those kind of sacrifices. And people look at us funny. Why do you do these things? Why do you make the sacrifice? Homeschool your kids or these sacrifices? It's a reproach. Why are you in church all day Sunday? It's a reproach to the people of the world see these things. But we are proving to the world. We are out there. We have examined ourselves. We are proving to ourselves that this salvation is worth giving up material things. That this salvation is worth making the sacrifices. That this salvation is worth giving up the high paying jobs. This salvation is worth material gain. That's why we move. That's why a lot of us move to a church and make those sacrifices. That's why we drive the distance and burn the gas. Because it's worth it. It's worth it. We're proving to ourselves, yes, this is worth it. Amen? So Paul's telling them, you need to examine yourselves. You need to get out and prove it. Prove to yourself. I'm telling you, if you're not willing to make the sacrifice, as the old saying goes, the proof's in the pudding. Amen? You just proved. So you're not willing to bear the reproach. You're not willing to go outside the camp and bear the reproach. You'd better have the comforts of these things in this world and the pat on the back by the world. You just proved what kind of person you are. So that's why he tells us. We must be willing to prove ourselves. Examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Paul tells us, prove it. Paul proved it. He made those sacrifices. He was willing to go. And he was willing to say, yes, this is worth it. I'm going to prove it. You're not going to, you know, these people invest in stocks and things. And Man, they want... I know they say stock market's a gamble and things like that, but they like to have a little evidence this is going to be worth investing in. They want a little proof. And that's what Paul's saying. Give yourself some proof. You know, I come to you with enticing, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I come into you with the demonstration of the power of God's.
Right.
And you're wanting to say, I'm not an apostle. What I'm telling you is you need to examine yourself and see if you're of God, is what he's telling them.
Amen.
Prove yourself.
Amen.
Are you making these kind of sacrifices that I'm making, Paul's saying? Are you doing these things? Praise God. You can know. He goes on back in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He tells them, examine yourself, prove your own selves. Then he says, know you not your own selves. He's telling them, you can know whether you're of God or not. You can know whether you really love God. You don't have to question yourself. People do that today, though. They say, I don't know. I hope my good outweighs my bad and things like that. No, that's not what this salvation's about. You know you're saved. You know you're saved. You don't have to question it. You say, I'm just not sure right now. That's not the way it works. You can know if you love your spouse or not, right? You can know that you love your children. Amen? I see people. I know they love their dogs, the way they treat them.
Yeah.
Amen? Wow. Like little kids. Sad as it is.
Yeah, that's right.
But you know that you love your spouse or your children.
Yeah.
I don't question that. I know I love my children.
Mm-hmm.
I have no doubts about it.
Yeah.
Then why do you have to have doubts as to whether you love God or not?
Right.
You don't. You know whether you really love God or not. And that's what Paul says. You proved yourself. Know you not? Don't you know? And he's telling us to examine yourselves, prove it, and you can really know that you're of God. Know you not your own selves. You won't go to a priest and ask him whether you're saved. You don't go to an elder, a parent, or any of those people. You know if you are saved or not. Examine yourself and prove it. So what he's telling you, know that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. You can know that. Do you know that this morning? Or this afternoon? That you're saved. You know you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know Christ would come right now. You're leaving this world. You know it. You don't have to put up no question marks. You don't have to put any leave anything off. You know it. End of story. Period.
Right.
If you don't know it, then something's wrong. That's what Paul's telling us. The proof is in the pudding. There's something wrong. Because you know it. You can know it. Paul gives us several things here in the Scriptures that lets us know that we are saved. Lets us know that we are with Him. You know whether you are with Christ or against Christ. There's no in between. You gathering or scattering? Is that what the word says?
Right.
You know it. And Paul tells us, know you not your own selves. You know these things. Let's look at some scriptures. I'm going to give you several scriptures. We're going to have to hurry. I know I'm dragging along here. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Notice verse 12. Paul throughout 2 Timothy, we'll be going into 1 John. He gives us a whole bunch of things that lets us know. Lets us know. First one. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul states in that verse, he says, I know whom I have believed. I know these things. He talks about, if you back up in verse 11, and he talks about, wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He knows these things. He's been pointed these things. God's used him. And he has to go through a lot of suffering for it. He's gone through a lot of suffering for the gospel's sake. Paul went through a lot of suffering that we could have this book right here that we're reading.
Yes.
These letters. And he's telling them, he says, I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul's telling them, I am convinced. Jesus Christ is the one and he will not forsake me. I'm going through a lot of troubles. I've gone through a lot of difficulties. But I am convinced. I know in whom I believe.
Yes, amen.
What happens a lot of times when sickness or problems come? First thing the Lord, or the devil wants to do is put doubts. Wants to give you doubts. Paul wasn't going to let doubt creep in. He said, I'm persuaded. I know in whom I believe. Today I know in whom I put my trust.
Yes.
It's not in a dead God. It's not in some statue. It's in the Son of God that's alive and well and is making intercession for us today.
Amen.
I know in whom I believe. Paul tells him this. I know and I am persuaded that he is able, church. He is able to keep us. He's not left us. He's not forsaken us. I know. I know. I'm convinced, Paul's saying. You can't change it. Don't matter if they do take me and behead me or stone me or whatever they do. I still know in whom I believe.
Yes.
And we're going to have that kind of faith. Devil, it doesn't matter what we go through, what we face. I know in whom I believe.
Right.
I know whom I believe. Go over to 1 John. Chapter 2. Notice verse 3. He says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Paul tells them, you examine yourself, you prove to yourselves, you know whether you have a Christ. Here he writes, we know Him if we keep His commandments.
Right.
In other words, Paul is telling us, if you're willing to keep God's words and live according to God's statutes and according to what God tells you. If you're willing to do this, you're going to do it because you know that you are a child of God's. That you are of God's. That you're not some hypocrite. You know that you love God. That you are willing to serve God's because you keep His commandments. I'm telling you, one thing persecution will do, if it really comes to this country in a strong way, it's going to weed out the false from the true. Because no man is going to be dragged out and beaten if he's a hypocrite.
That's right.
Amen?
Oh, yeah.
So, it's very simple here. Hereby we know that we know Him. You say, I know God. But I don't keep His commandments. Wrong, as Brother Al said in Sunday school. Wrong. Don't work that way.
That's right.
He says, you know Him because you keep His commandments.
That's right.
Because you keep His commandments. Yeah. Verse 5. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him.
Yes.
How? By keeping His words.
Yes.
And the love of God is in us. And we love God. And we are in Him. Why? Because we keep His Word, church. We keep His words. We're not out there trying to find ways around it. We're not out there trying to shortchange it. We're not out there. We are wanting to keep God's words. And that is proof in the pudding that we are in Christ. That's the evidence. That's what Paul is saying when he says, prove yourself. Let there be some evidence of this. Examine yourself. Put it to the test and see if you're really of God's. Do you love His Word and are keeping it? Then that's evidence that you're in Him. If you're not, you're not in Him. Very simple. Amen? Go down. Next chapter, same chapter, but verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that in it is the last time. You can know what hour it is. No, you don't know the day, nor the exact day, or the exact hour that Jesus Christ is going to come. No man knows that, the Scripture tells us. But you can tell what season it is. Amen? You can tell that His coming is close. And He tells us here in that verse that if we will love Him and if we will be faithful to Him, we can know that the Antichrist, we see many Antichrists that are coming. And He tells us that there's going to be, when talking about Antichrist, it's just dealing with those who are against Christ. That's obvious today, isn't it? That's obvious. He's not talking about the Antichrist. Understand?
Right.
Amen? But He's talking about those who are just against Christ. When you see all that coming, you know that you're in the last days. We know we are in the last days, church. There's things that we can know, and He tells us we can know that we love Him, we can know that we are in Him, and we can know that we're living in the last days. Because everywhere you turn, they are trying to push Christ out. They're not trying to push God out. They're trying to push Christ out. So that lets us know that we are in the last days, church. You don't have to question it. You don't have to say, well, I wonder. Is it going to be a long, long time? Yeah, no. You're in the last days. You are in the last days. You do not have to doubt it. Jesus Christ is soon to come. Amen. Go to the next chapter. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. How do you know that you have been redeemed? There's a lot of evidence, but Paul says here, one of the things you can know that you've been redeemed. That's what he's talking about, redeemed, the same thing. We know that we have passed from death unto life. You once dead spiritually in sin. But when Christ came, you became alive. Amen?
Oh, yeah.
You can know that you have had that happen to you.
Right.
Because, he tells us, you know that has happened to you, that you have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
Oh, yeah.
You have love for your brethren. You know that you have passed from death unto life, that you are redeemed because you have love one for another. You have love for your brethren.
Yes.
You want to help your brethren, whatever way it is, spiritually, physically, whatever the need may be, you're willing to do that. And you know that you have eternal life, that you have God living in you because you have love for the brethren. If the love's not there, and you want to tear down, if you want to destroy, then you have not passed from death to life. Am I telling you there's not anything, not in this word? That's what he tells us.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
If that's your goal, then you don't have eternal life. Go down, verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Again, hereby we know that we are of truth. You can know that you are believing the truth.
Right.
You don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder, is this really real? Is this really right? Is holiness really the way? No. You don't have to question that.
Right.
Notice, let's back up. Let me find it real quick. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Notice in verse 17, he says, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, from him how dwelleth the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, you're going to live by this truth. You're going to love in truth, not just in tongue, but in deeds. And he tells us when you do this, you know that you are of the truth. Because you're willing to live by this truth. You're willing to make the sacrifice. You're willing to help. And because that, it's evidence that you are of truth. Amen? Verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which has given us. Notice there. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know. Again, Paul said, examine yourselves. You know. You know. Again, he tells us here, you know. Hereby you know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which has given us. How do you know that he abides in you? Because you are keeping his commandments. How do you know that God dwelleth, that you're dwelling in him? He lives in you. How do you know these things? Because you're keeping his commandments. You are not going to keep his commandments if you don't have the love of God in your hearts. If you're not keeping his commandments, you can't say that I love God and God lives in me when you won't obey him.
Right.
No, that's rebellion. Which really way down deep, I love him. No, it don't work that way. It don't work that way. The way it works is you're going to live for God. And you're going to keep his commandments. And that is evidence that he abides in you. That is evidence, church, that he abides in you. Go with me to Job. One more. I'm going to close. Appreciate your patience. Job. I preached this passage a while back. Job 19. Job 19, verse 25. I'll close with this. For I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Yeah.
I know. And he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I know that Jesus Christ lives.
Yes.
I know that my Redeemer is real. I'm going to live it. I'm going to have the proof of it in my life. And I know that my Redeemer lives. And that he is going to stand in authority on this earth one day.
Yeah.
Amen?
I
know these things. And today, you can know whether you love God. You can know today whether he abides in you. You can know today whether you're of truth. You can know today if you have a true love for your brethren. You can know these things today.
Yes.
You don't have to question them. You can be willing to stand up and lift your hands to God and worship him in truth because you know. You know, church, that you're saved. You know you're on your way to heaven. And you know my Redeemer lives.
Amen.
Paul told them, you need to examine yourself. You need to examine yourself. Prove it. Prove to yourself. Prove to yourself is what he's telling us. You don't have to try to prove it to another person. You don't have to try to prove it to your neighbor in that sense. Prove it to yourself is what he tells us. Put yourself in the test. Do you really love God? Are you keeping his commandments? Do you really have, does he really abide in you? You know. You can know these things. Prove it. Prove it to yourself. The proof is in the pudding. Amen. The evidence. Sciences and praise God. Slipped my mind. These people who do murder cases and forensics. They say the evidence never lies. Amen.
Right.
If you're willing to go out there and bear his reproach, you're going to do it because you really love God.
Right.
But if you want the pleasures of this world, and then that's what you want in your hearts. Amen. Let's stand this morning, this afternoon.
Thank you, Father.
God, help us, Jesus, today. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Praise God. Help us today, church. I hope you'll just take heed to the Word of God today. And what God's Word said. Do you have the evidence in your life? Do you know? Do you know you're ready? I can't figure it out for you. But Paul is telling us, if you'll examine yourself, you can really know if you are ready for heaven. You don't have to question it. You don't have to question it. If you're not ready, you don't have anything to rejoice in. There's going to come a day they're going to tell you, bind him and cast him in. That's the words you're going to hear. You're not going to say, but what about this? What about that? No. It's already too late. It's too late. That's how serious it is. That's why you need to know that you're ready. What I feel like we need to do this morning, I know this is totally different than we've been having in our services. You might think, man, you're preaching to a bunch of sinners now. Are we all backslid? No. But God wants you to know that you're ready.
Yes.
And if in your own life, if you don't have the proof, then you're not ready.
Right.
I can't get around that anyway. You're just not ready. But you can be. You can be. You can know that your Redeemer lives. Amen. I'd like for us all to just come and pray. Spend a little time in prayer. Paul is telling them to examine themselves. To see if you're really true. And he was writing to a church. And telling them to do that. First letter, where he said, examine yourself, see if you're worthy. He was writing to Christians and telling them, you need to do this every time. I'm calling you to come and just examine yourself. It's you that needs to go before the doctor, not your neighbor. Amen? You come and spend some time in prayer?